Good morning again. I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to Galatians 3, please. I'd like to read this passage one more time here, at least one more time. Galatians chapter 3. The Bible says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they who are of faith are blessed with faithful or believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds, as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before by God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all children, are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This morning we'll be looking at verses 22 to 25, Lord willing, and hope I can help you understand those verses better after we look at them. Let's pray. Galatians chapter 3 again this morning. Trust you have your copy of God's Word. Can follow along as we study it together. Galatians chapter 3. I appreciate that song, the last verse especially. I was just thinking, sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all. Wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words and wonderful words. This morning, while I'm not probably the most dynamic evangelist, the gospel message will be heard in this sermon today if you listen for what God has offered to us, offered peace and pardon to everyone. Really, we've heard it multiple times in different ways in the last weeks as we've looked at Galatians 3, and the Apostle Paul is concerned with the Galatians leaving the way of faith and trying to follow the way of works, works righteousness, works sanctification, whatever it is. It's just been impressed upon me as we've gone along and as I've been here in this pulpit for just over a year now, that this work cannot be done by a man alone, or a man and his wife alone, or a man and his wife and his children. It must be done with a dependence upon the Spirit of God. And boy, look at what Paul is saying here. Did you start by the Spirit, and are you going to go on by the works, by your flesh? Or are you going to get back to the basics and remember that you must be dependent upon God to do work through you? It's wonderful to see sometimes when God brings us to the end of our own means, to a situation where the door is closed and we can simply say, God, we have to trust you. We should trust Him all the time. But now we really have to trust you, Lord, because we can't do anything. And He opens the door and does something, and you can just thank Him for that. Praise the Lord for that. We've been in the section now in Galatians 3 where we've been looking at Paul's statement about what is the purpose of the law anyway? What is it about the law? I mean, if it didn't justify, it never did. It didn't sanctify, never did that. If it didn't replace the promises that God gave to Abraham, and it did not do that. If it doesn't do any of those things, then what is the point of it anyway? So he asks in verse 19, what is the purpose? Wherefore serves the law? So he asks the question and he's about to answer it. He said it was added. So we launched into a section here where we saw that there were five points about the law, five characteristics of it, if you will. And the first one was simply this, that the law was added because of transgressions. We saw that it was added to make sin have its character as a transgression. Without the law, remember Romans 4 says, apart from the law, sin is sin, but it's not a transgression. A transgression is an overstepping of a known boundary. So when God gave the law, He said, there's the line in the sand. If you go across that line, that's a transgression now. It's very clearly the case. There's no wondering about it. So that the law was added to give the notion of transgression to sin. Now, He added to this idea here that it was until the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator, and also just that it was added in the first place. All of these things are telling us that the law really is subservient or inferior in that sense to the Abrahamic promises. Why is that? Well, it says the law was added, first of all. It didn't replace. It didn't take over. It was just added alongside. I use the figure of the main dish, you know, that we'll just be eating in a few moments now. But don't be thinking about that. Think about this. The main dish, and then you'll have a side dish, something that complements that main dish. And that's what the law was to the promises, something complementing, something added to it. It was added also until the seed should come. So it's also inferior, not just because it's kind of a side item, but also that it was temporary. See, it says it was added until the seed should come. It's obviously speaking of Jesus Christ and His first coming. Until He should come puts a termination point on the law. Are we under the law today? Well, one answer you can give is right from Galatians 3:19. Fix that in your mind. 3:19, Galatians. Are we under the law? No, because the seed has come. If Jesus has come, then the law has finished its course. And thirdly, Paul says the law is inferior to the promises because it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. God gave to Abraham the promises how? Directly? He spoke to him directly. Here it's through angels and Moses and then to the people. There's the mediation going on, it seems to me, to indicate the idea that this is God making a two-sided two-party, conditional, through mediators, kind of covenant. Whereas before, God is speaking to Abraham and just saying, look, I'm going to do this for you. Regardless of anything else, this is my promise to you. So there's a different nature to it. It's a conditional covenant, this law is, as opposed to the Abrahamic covenant, which is absolutely unconditional. God will perform it because He keeps His promises. So that was the first thing that we looked at regarding the law, that it was added to give sin a transgressing nature, and it has these other characteristics, temporary, it was an addition, it was given through a mediator. We looked also at verse number 21, and the Bible asks here, is the law then against the promises of God? If all these things are true, then it seems like the law is just totally in opposition to what God has done before. And Paul says, no, that's not the case either. We said that the law, the second characteristic of the law is that it's an unsuitable savior from sin. It says here, if there had been a law given which could have given life, then truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the hypothetical is simply there to tell us that that was really impossible. There was no law that God could have constructed, no code, no written do's and don'ts that could have provided righteousness for anyone. That's the point of this. So is the law against the promises of God? Follow the train of thought that the Apostle Paul is making here, is trying to get us to think like. He's saying, is it against the promises of God? Well, no, it's not, because the law was not given to produce righteousness. But the promises now, think of that seventh promise, the promise of justification by faith, that promise does have to do with achieving righteousness before God. So if God specifically gave the law, understanding that it could not give righteousness, and He specifically gave the promises, knowing that through them would come righteousness, then these two really are not overlapping things. They have different purposes. And so is this against this? Is the law against the promises? Well, no, if they have different purposes, we'll see that they actually complement one another. So he says, is the law against the promises of God? No, it's not. The law is an unsuitable savior from sin. In fact, it's going to point us to what the savior from sin really is, following in verse 22. So we saw that so far last week, two characteristics of the law. It was added to give sins a transgressing nature, and it was, Paul says, an unsuitable savior from sin. Those were two. Now that's why my notes start at the number 3 today, because I took off more than I could chew last Sunday and stopped after number 2. So now we're continuing with number 3. It says in verse 22 that the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So now we have the third characteristic of the law in this section, and that is that it's a jailer. Jailer, it keeps you in jail, in prison. It's a jailer which is pointing to the promise. That's how I listed it here in my notes. Really, if you look at this, it says the Scripture has concluded. But I don't think that's a good translation of the term. Some of you may have a different version, which says what? Confined or shut up. It really is the term that's used in Luke's Gospel in chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 6 is use of this same term. And when they had thrown the net over the side of the ship there, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. The net began to break. Same word. That is, they enclosed all those fish in that net. In Romans 11, you can look at the notes there and see another use of the same term. The term is clearly not, Paul's not making a logical conclusion like it sounds here where it says he concluded. Really, what he's saying is the Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture here, the law, has confined, has really put everybody under the same judicial sentence of sin. You see that? So the Scripture gathers up everybody, all people, in this one net. And the net is all are under sin. The Scripture has concluded all to be under sin. Everybody is in the same, well, net. Everybody's in the same boat. To go back to that Luke 5 passage. Everybody is in this net, confined under sin. Now it says everyone. Everyone. The Gentiles weren't given the law, were they? Well, there's an interesting passage in Romans that tells us something about the Gentiles and the law. It's in Romans 2. Verse 14 and 15, it says that the Gentiles who have not the law, when they do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, either accusing or excusing one another. The conscience here is pictured as an attorney or something, giving an accusation or a defense against one's conduct. But here it says the law is written on the heart of the Gentile. So God gave the law to the Jews, but in the heart of every person is at least some innate idea about what is right and what is wrong. Now, you can't go to that and say, you know, aha, there is my key to getting somebody saved. To show them that the right and wrong that's in their own heart. And why is that? Because God has given these people over who are sinners, He's given them over to their own sinful desires. And they've gone down that path so far that their conscience, though it once knew, has now become kind of crusted over, self-deceived, the Bible says, in such a way that even though at base they know what is right and wrong. In fact, they know God, but they've spent their whole life so busily piling over that and pushing it down into the lowest corner of their brain, so to speak, that their conscience is really burnt. It's seared over. It doesn't work properly anymore because it's been so malinformed. And so, but there is still this idea that right and wrong is inherently known in people's beings. But people, I mean, if you read some history and some of the things that people do to other people, some of the things they do, persecute people or torture them or kill them, or I mean, you can't believe that people know right from wrong. I mean, it's almost, there's such a disconnect between what we think and know to be right and wrong and what they practice. So there is that law there, just to say that, but this is why I think the Bible can say that all are concluded or confined under sin. Now, they don't all admit it, but they all are. They're all in the same net. If we take that net, and everybody's in that same net. All are confined under sin. Now, why is this? The next phrase, that. Now, when you're studying the Bible and you see that, you must ask yourself, what is that? Why is that there? Sometimes it refers to a purpose or a goal. Sometimes it refers to a result. Those are the two most common uses of this term, that. In this case, it's a purpose or result. God, it says, with the Scripture, has confined all under sin, that with the aim or with the goal, if you want to supply those terms, with the goal that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. So Scripture demonstrates man's helplessness, puts them all into that boat so that the promise might be given to them. Now, I want you to think about the parts of this verse. The promise by faith given and those who believe. Those four parts. Just ponder those just for a moment. God has done a very gracious thing. God has taken everybody and said to them, look, there's nobody different than anybody else. All are sinners. Everyone is. And so, in a sense, he's been so gracious because he's made it easy for us to understand the way of salvation. If everybody is in the same boat, then there must be just one way out of that boat. And he's given it here. That boat is got a huge hole in the bottom and it's sinking. And the only way that you can get out is to receive the gift that he has given. Notice this. He has confined all under sin that the promise might be given. That's the big idea here, that the promise might be given. I want you to get the wonder of that idea. I just was restudying this week, since I'd already studied before for last week, but I've added this section here in the notes from last week. If you think about it with me, what is the promise? Well, if you go back to verse 8 of this very chapter, he's talked about the promise in these terms. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The Scripture was foreseeing, let's go this way. Let's go in reverse. The Scripture predicted, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now the Apostle Paul comes along and says, tells us, what does that promise mean? Well, that promise is this, that God would justify the Gentiles through faith. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That means that God will justify the heathen through faith. That's what the promise is. Do you understand that? Very crucial to understand that when you come to this passage of Scripture. I've mentioned it several times now. But this is the promise. It's the part of those seven promises that God gave to Abraham, one of which refers to the Gentiles. You remember, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make your name great, I'm going to make you a blessing, curse those that curse you, etc., etc. Number seven promise, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I'm not talking about you now, Abraham, or your seed specifically, but the nations. And that promise to the nations is, as it works out later in time, as we understand now from what Paul has said, that promise is justification. So read the verse this way then. The Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith, what is the promise again? It's justification. Has confined all under sin, that justification by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. So we're okay so far. Promise. That's what the promise is, justification. The Scripture has confined all under sin so that justification might come, and it might come, that justification by faith in Jesus Christ. The promise to Abraham and the promise to anyone else is only through faith. That promise which is by faith is the one which is given. It's gifted. It's provided free of charge. Just get that. God has put everybody in the same net here, confined them all under sin, to show them how utterly hopeless they are, and so that it would be made clear that He gives justification. You see now why Paul is so adamant to say that justification cannot be by works. It cannot be by what you do, because it's only by what God gives. It says it right here. This is such language that it's so restrictive to us that it's wonderful. I mean, it just opens up the realm of God's grace to us. He puts us in prison so that we will see, when we're behind those bars in prison, the only key that can get us out is justification by faith. And the only way we can reach that key all the way across the jail is if God gives it to us. You see that? That's what he's saying. That's the only way that somebody can be justified, that somebody can receive the promise. And it's through those that believe, it says at the end of verse 22. That's the only channel through which we can receive the key, the given key that can unlock us out of this jail. And that's what happens, by the way, when you get saved. I want to make sure that you all understand, if you're a saved person, you are not now under the mastery of sin. Did you know that? Sin might seem like a hard taskmaster at times, even if you're a believer. But there is no believer who can truly say, I am totally dominated by sin. If you're a believer, then you're actually dominated by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you. He's also given to us. That's the only way we can get out of this confinement under sin. And so the law is a jailer pointing people to the promise. Now, our fourth characteristic of the law, we must move along. Verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It says here, the law really was a, fourthly, a protector until faith came. Now, last time at the end, I mentioned something very important for us to understand. As Gentiles, we are not under the law. As Gentiles, we're actually never under the law. That's important for us to understand, because God didn't give the law to the Gentiles. Notice what it says here. It says, well, back up to verse 22. He says, Scripture, the Bible, has concluded all under sin. So he's talking about everyone now in verse 22. But now in verse 23, he switches. I think this is significant. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. He's talking about we. We, us, our. Why does he do that? And then in verse 26, he says, for you, plural, are all the children of God. for as many of you as have been baptized. And if you, in verse 29, are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. All, we, and you. What is he doing? Well, I think it's significant because I think in verse 23, 24, 25, he's talking about Jews. He's talking about Jewish people. In verse 22 and verse 26 and following, he's talking in universal terms. Everybody. Get that as we look through this. Before faith came, we Jews were kept under the law. He's speaking as a Jewish man himself. We were kept under that law. Now, this is why I say it's a protective custody. We were kept shut up to that law, to the faith which would afterward be revealed. So it's not just a punitive thing, it seems like. Like verse 22 is kind of like, you know, you guys are all bad. You're under punishment. You're guilty. But here in verse 23, it seems that he's adding the idea that this enclosure under the law for the Jew was to protect them until Christ should come, so that they would not maybe follow the ways of the world as much as they would have otherwise, so that they would be kept from wickedness. The law would do that if it were obeyed, at least to some extent. So we have the idea of Jews here, and we have this notion, another important notion in verse 23, of the faith. Now, this is not apparent in my translation here in English. Maybe it's not in yours either, but notice carefully that what it's trying to get across here is before the faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Now, your word faith in verse 23, does it have the in front of it? Or this? It should. Paul is not talking here about personal faith, as if to say, before faith came to me, I was under the law. Before faith came to me, Matt Postiff, I was under the law. No, because I was never under the law as a Gentile. See, there's a big difference here. The word the is actually there in the Greek text. And if you look at verse 25, it's the same idea. But after that, the faith has come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. Paul here is not talking about personal faith. He's not even implying that faith was not something that was in the Old Testament. I mean, you might think that. You say, before faith came. Well, that means that there was a time when faith was not. Well, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So there's no way that we can interpret that verse to say, well, there wasn't faith as we know it in the Old Testament. Of course there was faith in the Old Testament. It's got to be something else here. And the answer is that this verse is talking about big ideas. Not just personal, my faith, I was under the law, or something like that. But Paul is talking in epochs, in eras, in peoples, in dispensations, before the law, after the law. Jews before the law, Jews after the law ended. Jews before the faith which he's mentioned in verse 22, the promise which is by faith in Christ Jesus. Before that specific faith came, they were under the law. When is this? Before faith came, we were kept under the law. It's just in short terms, the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, before Jesus came the first time, we were kept under guard, protected under the law, guarded or shut up unto the faith which would afterward be revealed. See, we're talking about big ideas. The faith of Jesus Christ, that revelation of Christ that was yet coming. If you were in Isaiah's day, it was 700 years yet to come. The faith which would afterward be revealed, not to me personally, but to the world in the Bible. This is the faith that is revealed in Jesus Christ. And so it's really the gospel as we know it is what he's talking about. So, but before faith came in the Old Testament, before Christ came, before we could have that faith explicitly placed in Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified and buried and resurrected, and all of those specifics that we now know that they did not know in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, those Jews were kept under that law so that they would be kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. So Paul is speaking in eras here, epochs, law, dispensation of law, dispensation of grace. John chapter 1:17, Moses, the law came through Moses, but the grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ. That a new system, a new way of doing things came through Christ. That's the fourth characteristic of the law. The law was a protector for the Jewish people until the faith came. Now then, verse 24, 25 as well, says, "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." So fifthly, the law is described, well, let me review. The law has been described how? As something added to give transgression character to sin. The law is not a suitable savior from sin. The law is a jailer pointing to the promise so that people recognize how helpless they are behind the bars of sin. Fourthly, that the law is a protector until the faith came for the Jews. It kept them so that they would not be just swallowed up by the wickedness of the world. They would be set apart, separated from that world. Fifthly, the law here is said to be, well, a schoolmaster in my text, but really it's a guardian. This is not talking about a teacher. The law is not the teacher. The law is the schoolmaster, which is the pedagogue, paedagogos, the one which was the servant in Rome who would take a child, say from age 6 up to in his teenage years, would make sure that he did everything like he was supposed to do. He went to school. He did his activities like he should. He did his studies. He did his practices. He did his chores. He learned his manners and so on. Of course, mom and dad didn't have time for that, so they gave him to somebody else. This pedagogue, this guardian. The guardian was a slave. The guardian was not a high and exalted position. The guardian was somebody you gave your kids to help them do all of the necessary things with kids. And he was a slave. Maybe he was a slave that couldn't do anything else. He was old or something. He's run out of his useful life in other ways. It was not a really glamorous type of position for somebody to have in Rome. But it says the law was like that. The law was your Jewish guardian, and its point was to lead to... See, this is why the schoolmaster is a little bit of a bad translation. It's the guardian to lead to the real teacher. See what it says? It says that its purpose was to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's what the whole goal of the law was. You see now how the law is not against the promises of God? Its purpose never was to justify. We saw that before. The promises did have justification built into them. But now we see that the law actually is pointing people to Christ. It's that which helps people to see their sin, point them to the supply of their need. Here, for the Jewish people specifically, it was to lead them to Christ, to teach them that they could never keep the law. They had sin. They needed to be brought to the teacher who was Christ, and become a pupil or a follower of that teacher. And so that was the whole purpose of it. The Galatians have everything upside down. They are exalting the law as if it's the thing. But I want you to notice that Paul says the law is, take this the right way, but the law is for religious babies. It's for those that have not attained the age of majority yet. The law was like this guardian who took a minor youth to his classes and made sure he did everything until he became 18, the age of majority. Then he didn't need a guardian anymore. So Galatians, it's very foolish for you to go back to that, because the law really is religiously childish. God now, it says in verse 25, after that faith, the faith has come, very plainly says, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are not under a guardian to bring us to Christ, that guardian being the law. We're simply not. Remember, Paul is talking in ages and epochs and eras, dispensations, big ideas. And after the faith has come, he says, there's a new way of doing things. There's a new modus operandi here. It's not to have this guardian bringing us to the teacher. That was for our minority Jews. Gentiles too. You're not to be thinking that you're under the law in this sense. The law is a servant to higher purposes. The law is not that higher purpose. So he says here the law was a guardian to bring them to Christ, and really in the midst of that to show them their need for Christ so that they would be justified by faith, so that they would not need a guardian anymore. The guardian's job was to work himself out of a job. When you raise children, you don't raise children to remain at 10 years old. You raise people, children, so that they will become functioning adults that will be able to make the decisions that they need to make and live in the way that they should. And so I think it's interesting here, because maybe you've seen this passage in a different light before and thought, well, it all has to do with personal faith and personal tutelage under the law and personal this and that. But he's really talking in grander terms, in terms which tell us that the law is no longer operative, because God considers humanity not to be in that stage of minority anymore. When the law was put away and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, that just opened up the whole realm of Christian faith and put people on a new ground, the ground of the Spirit, the ground not of the letter of the law, which kills. The law, remember, is religiously childish in that sense of being a schoolmaster. So we've seen what the law has done. We've seen that it's made sin into transgression. We've seen that it's not a suitable savior from sin. It cannot justify. It points to the promise that God has made, and therefore is not against the promises, but is complementary to it. We've seen that the law was protecting the Jewish people until Jesus Christ would come. We've seen that the law was a guardian, trying desperately to lead them to Christ so that they would receive Him. But what's the point of the law today? I mean, that's a question that bothers people sometimes. What do we do with the law now? Well, if it's used properly, it does a couple of things. Matthew 21, there you can see verse 42 in the notes, it points to Christ. It does do that. If the law is used properly, it's good. It points out sin still to us. But you got to be careful to go back in the law and apply it properly. You don't take it directly. There are some things in the law, get this, which were sin then, but are not sin now. It's not sin for you to go and eat a pork chop here after. Well, maybe there's some over there. Great, let's go eat them. But it's not sin for you to do that. Or some kind of, shellfish or whatever is not allowed. Or whatever kind of animals split the hoof but don't chew the cud. Those things are not sin anymore. So you have to use the law lawfully. You have to use the law properly in order for it to tell you what sin is and what sin isn't. It does show us the importance of separation from the world. God gave that law and many of the elements of that law simply to show that His people were different than others. Leviticus 9:10, 9 and 10 said to even to the priests, I want you to be different even from the common Israelites in that you do not drink alcohol when you are about the business of the temple. Well, when were they about the business of the temple? Morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, whenever anybody brought us a sin offering, all the time. So you are to abstain from that because you are to be different. And not only to make a difference, but so that your judgment won't be clouded by that alcohol. So that's just one example of a separation, a difference that's made between the Jews and the rest of the world. So we have to be careful to say that we are not under the law. We are not. And some people have never been under the law. Gentiles. But that doesn't mean, just note this, that doesn't mean that we are lawless, because sin is a transgression of the law. Still, God's law is made clear in the New Testament, the law of Christ, the law of liberty. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't kill. All these things are still here in the New Testament. Those things are, they're do's and don'ts. And we are not lawless when we are under grace. But grace is that through the Spirit which teaches us how to obey the law. If we didn't have that, then we wouldn't be able to. It'd be hopeless. We'd be like Paul in Romans 7. When the law came, sin revived and I died. It'd just be hopeless. The law, the do's and don'ts would come and we would say, how can I keep this? I can't. But the Spirit of God is there to help us to be able to do that. Let me ask you a question now that we've looked at this, particularly back in verse number 22. Point of decision. Have you all recognized that you are under the same sentence of sin as everyone else? Everyone is. The point is that God has done that so that He might give you the promise by faith. He might give it to you. Are you one who recognizes that you are under sin? Or maybe you've been in Christian circles for a while and you think, well, I go to church and I'm pretty good. I'm a little rough around the edges, I'll admit that. But I can smooth those things out. My friends, you're not rough around the edges. You're rough in your heart. The Bible has confined all under sin. And if you have the attitude that, you know, I can work it out, I can smooth it over, I can be good enough, I can keep the law, I can whatever you're thinking, abandon that thinking. The decision that Paul is calling for, implicit in this verse, is you are under sin. You as an individual. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you are. And if you are, then the only way out of that is to receive the gift that He gives of justification by faith. Will you receive that? I'm asking for a specific decision now. Young people, too. This is not just for all of your adult people that you're looking around at. This is for all of us. You can understand in your mind, because God can help you to understand that you're under sin. And that you need the gift that is provided through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. If you think you're going to make it out of that net, you're going to struggle for a long time until A, you either figure out you can't make it out by yourself, or B, you'll drown with it. And those are the only two options. So I'm appealing to you now. Make that decision if you're not a believer. I trust many of you are. I know many of you are, but the point still is, you've got to hear the word and obey what it says. If you don't, eternal danger awaits. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us to study the word today. Thank You for these five characteristics of the law that You gave, especially to the Jewish people, to show Your loving care and grace to them that they might be drawn to Christ. Lord, help us to use it properly today. Help us to understand the Old Testament and its context and how it relates to us. Help us, Lord, to recognize that the Bible does tell us that all are under sin. that all need the promise through faith in Christ Jesus that is only given, never earned. Father, please help us today in this regard. If there is one, Lord, who needs to make that decision, help them to make it at this very hour before they leave this room, that they might know for sure they have a home in heaven and a righteous standing before you now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.